new file. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll just read over the verses we covered last week. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, so let's pick it up here in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You all know that attitude has a direct effect on your altitude. If you know anything about flying, the attitude of the plane has the greatest amount of bearing on the altitude that it will eventually reach. The same thing goes for us. If we have the idea that salvation brings us health, wealth, and prosperity, as soon as any difficulties, say financial difficulties come or health difficulties come, all of a sudden we are now like, okay, what went wrong? What's wrong with me? Did God die? I didn't get the obituary. What happened? Peter here is trying to tell them to have the right attitude, and don't think it's strange when you go through a trial. If we think that salvation brings us all the benefits of heaven here, we are sadly mistaken. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Paul struggled with a thorn in the flesh, and I don't think it was his sight, as some people say. I don't see his sight being something that he would pray over, being a physical limitation or malady. I think he had some kind of difficulty in the flesh, whatever it might be, we don't know. But he prayed three times, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And you don't see Paul bringing up that issue again. You don't see him praying about that again. So many times, if we just expect a 10% raise every year, we expect a company car. So much for us, huh, Andy? If we just expect that the stock market will never dive, we'll never have anybody sick, we'll never have a flat tire, you are going to be so sadly disappointed in God when those things come that you're going to lose your faith. So what does Peter tell him here? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. In other words, don't be surprised. Remember, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. Now, what we usually pray for is to be delivered from our trials and our tribulations, not to be confused with temptations. But what is even better is that God delivers us through it. You think about the number of times where Jesus is seen in a storm with his disciples, and you think about the one, "Master, we perish." And they stop to think, Jesus is in the boat with them. If the boat goes down, who goes with them? Okay, did God lose track of his son? Maybe we might feel that God lost track of us at some time, but would God lose track of his son? Who lives and dwells within our heart? The Lord Jesus Christ. So think it not strange when the fiery trial, when you go through these fiery trials. Don't always ask to be delivered from it, ask to be delivered through it. I just talked with someone on the phone today going through a situation where they're not sure how to handle this, or should they just back out and do this, or just tough it out and this and that. And I said, you know what, the decision, because they're already thinking a year ahead. They're struggling with the decision that has to be made now, and they're thinking a year ahead, and they're trying to make the decision today based on what God might be trying to teach them next year. And I said, listen, you can go through the same situation today, and God is trying to teach you this. You could go through the exact same situation another year, and God might be trying to teach you something different. The situation was overcommitment. Anybody here? Can I get a witness? Okay. Overcommitment. And I said, listen, maybe God wants you to go through this year and fulfill this commitment. And then next year, when they ask you, God wants you to grow through being able to say no. Remember we talked last week about that ministering thing? Sometimes we have that, I want to run in and save the team, and I'm going to score every point and block every shot, and then nobody else learns how to do that. Moses had a disciple, it was Joshua. Joshua is a pretty exciting book. Joshua never had a disciple. Judges is one of the most depressing books in the Bible. They're hacking people up and sending out the 12 pieces of the body, you know, by FedEx to all the tribes. Oh, man. Every man did that which is right in their own eyes. And you know what? I said to this person, fulfill the commitment, grab two people and train them. Next year, your challenge will be to say no so someone else can fulfill the gift that God gave them. Remember our discussion on ministry last week? Well, if I don't do it, then you might be hindering somebody else that'll say, I'll step up to it. So, think it not strange. Think it not strange when the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. When you get the flat tire, just look around at the other three and see if you can see Satan's footprints. The guys at work, somebody gets fired, and you knew he was a better worker than you, and you just say, okay, what's coming? Oh, I got fired? How did that happen? See, we get surprised by this. See, that's attitude. That's attitude. Attitude determines your altitude. And if these things surprise you, because you think everything will be perfect in this life, they will surprise you and knock you off your game. 13. But rejoice. This is one of the verses that I know that God wrote and man didn't. In the midst of their trials and tribulations, somebody's got the gall to tell us to rejoice. Do you think man wrote that? But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when he shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. The attitude that we need to have here is, I am not necessarily thankful for the flat tire. I am not necessarily thankful or happy over those adverse situations of life. What I need to be happy over and rejoice about is that God is taking me to another level. God is teaching me. God is doing something in me. Let me give you this verse. Hebrews chapter 12. Are you guys there yet? Probably not. Hebrews chapter 12. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, what was the joy that was set before Christ? When I first got saved and I read that verse, what's the thing that comes to your mind? Who for the joy that was set before him? We might think it's the cross itself. Was the cross a joy? No, not at all. What the cross accomplished, was it a joy? See the difference there? See, it's not like, well, I'm just going to go run in front of a bus. Look at the ministry I can start in the hospital. Yeah, you might. The only thing is, you know, you might be in the other one, the funeral home, and you have no ministry there. Your relatives have to do it all, and you better find out if they got a good witness. The idea is, we're not thankful. Thank you, Lord, for breaking my leg. I don't know. I've had them. I've broken bones and stuff, been laid up. I didn't thank for them. I said, Lord, I know you're going to teach me something through this. So what does it say here, verse 13? But rejoice in as much as ye are what? Partakers of Christ's sufferings. Not that you're necessarily thankful for the suffering. Oh, praise the Lord. Here, let me see if I can help God. Oh, thank you. That felt good. Oh, praise the Lord. No, it's not that you're thankful for the suffering. You're thankful for what the suffering does in you. Remember we saw in verse 1, it talks about how it helps us to cease from sin. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. You know, I've been saved this summer. It will be, what year is this, 7? It'll be 29 years. And one of the things I've tried to do is to be like Christ. It's not gone real well. But when I suffer, what does it say? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So finally, I found a way to excel and be like Christ. And that was to suffer for him. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what? We're the water boy. We're the water boy on a sideline. You know, this NFL, this kills me. They have a huddle. They don't even drink themselves. Somebody's got to run up and drink for them. I tried to have my wife. Don't. It lasts about an hour. Hey, baby, where's the grapes? Just start. Where's the brownies? Just start dropping them. Right here, Andy. Hey, where's the brownies? Start dropping them in. Bring me my drink. You know, I mean, they don't even drink themselves. Somebody comes and squirts it in there. You know, and we're the little water boy. And we think we have such a big role. It's a role that has to be fulfilled, but we think we have such a big role. And then when our team wins the Super Bowl... That's right, buddy. I didn't spill one cup all year. Got through the Super Bowl. I even went to 12-ouncers. Didn't spill one. I'm the man. I'm the water boy. And we did it. We won it. Right? You know what? We're the water boy on God's team. We got roles and responsibilities to fill. Who's the captain? Who's the captain of the host? It's Jesus Christ. Who's our quarterback? It's the Holy Spirit. You know what it says here? Our rejoicing is not in the suffering. It's what it brings us. And then, when we've been like Christ, and he returns, what does it say there? When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know how many people live in Indianapolis now? It's estimated 4 to 5 billion people live in Indianapolis now. Because they all want to be part of a winner. Well, you know what? If you're saved, you are part of a winner. We're just God's water boy. We're just God's water boy. We're running around giving out drinks of water. And when his glory is revealed, because we've suffered and been made to be more like Christ, we're part of that. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Remember the disciples when they got chucked in prison? there in the book of Acts, and they said they counted joy, you know, to have been, you know, beaten for his name, just to be associated with his name. You know, you stand in line and you fight with the Holy Spirit about handing somebody a tract, and we're embarrassed to be publicly associated with his name. And he says, well, let me bring you a little suffering and just kind of knock you down a little bit where you're not ashamed to be associated to me. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. You guys want to preach? You want to preach? You want the glory of God to come down? You want the power of God to come down? What does it say in Philippians? Being made conformable unto what? His death. His death. Philippians 3:10. That I what? That I may know him. That I may know him. How do you do that? You're made conformable unto his death. And then that's how you really get to know the Lord. You know, this Sunday morning song service, we sang on Jordan's stormy banks. I sat there and you know, obviously it was a rough time. Of course, when you come, everybody's asking you, and that brings everything up. And I sat there singing that song, and it meant so much more to me Sunday morning. I just envisioned standing on the shore. You see the storm clouds rolling in, but you know in just a short little time, the Lord's going to bring his ship and take you over to the other side. You know what? It meant so much more. Our song in our singles class Sunday morning meant so much more. Because the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The thing we want, the thing we clean the church for, the thing we dress ourselves for, we're trying to impress somebody and get that Spirit of glory and everything else. And God says you get it when you suffer. You get it when you suffer. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's been talked about several times in 1 Peter here. He says to make sure you suffer, you're suffering for doing right, and not suffering for doing wrong. When we suffer for doing wrong, we shouldn't be surprised. We should, man, how'd they catch up to 12 years of income tax evasion? How did they do that? I mean, I can't believe I'm suffering like this for the name of stupidity or Jesus. But what does he say here? Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Evil communications, what? Corrupt good manners. Steve, when you're... Oh, I shouldn't have used your name. No, they'll all know. You're driving around, and you see a group of people standing on the street corner wearing apparel that indicates a certain lifestyle. The people in the group, you figure there's an association there, correct?
Yes.
All right. And it's usually not good.
Nope.
No, it's not. So, folks... Do you want a company with a murderer? You want a company with a thief? You want a company with an evildoer? Just be a busybody in other men's matters. Just be a busybody in other people's matters. Isn't it interesting what God thinks of things that we don't think much of? He puts murderer, thief, evildoer, and busybody in the same verse. Now, the first three we're all voting for, right? Busybody, we need to have information to pray about, don't we? Okay. We can't be concerned for people if we don't have the details, correct? Right? Thank God I don't have a wife that when I come home, what do you have in the office? Who'd you talk to? What was said? What's going on? Who's doing what this week? Jan? You don't want to know. You don't want to know. I'll tell you what. And I don't know if it's spiritual. I don't know if it's coward. I really don't. Pastor, maybe you face this. Sometimes I don't want to be around and talk a lot with people, because sooner or later a topic will come up, something will come up, and they'll want information that they just don't need. Here. Let me sit in my office and take all the trash that I get, and let me walk over and dump it into your lap and see how you feel. It's such a blessing. Hey, what happened with so-and-so? You don't want to know. Whoa, don't you think I ought to be aware? You'll throw up if you find out. You know, gentlemen, you're going to be in the ministry. First person you need to protect is your wife. She doesn't need to hear all that. You know what? Your wife needs to be able to be sweet and loving and kind. And when she walks into church, she's going, oh, him. Should I shake his hand? Now he might have stuff on it. And now, I'll tell you what, Kristen knows. We've been going through some things since our retreat in the fall, last fall in October. The singles ministry has really gone through some challenging times and struggles, just some really difficult things. And this is the thing that I've hated the most about it, is I have all this information, and I'm trying not to think evil about people. Because the Bible says, charity what? Thinketh no evil. And you try to have a charitable mind, and you have this knowledge. Maybe you're counseling somebody in your church, and you have this knowledge, and it's difficult to think well of people when you know stuff. So when you go into leadership, one of the things that I've seen leaders do to kind of relieve that pressure is they tell other people about stuff they know. And that's not a good thing. You don't want to go and throw up on your people. Pastors have a hard time dealing with that kind of knowledge and dealing with those situations. Don't dump on your wife. Don't dump on somebody else that's not equipped to handle it either. So here he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Okay, then 15, let none of them suffer as a murderer or a thief, evildoer, or busybody. You know what? Don't worry about what another church is doing unless you're trying to do something better in your church. Next Wednesday, I'm leaving with seven other leaders from the singles ministry, and we're going to Dallas for a week. And we're going to go to every church service we possibly can in that time. We're going to meet with pastors. We're going to meet with singles. Mostly, I'm looking for singles ministry. We're going to take them out to lunch, breakfast, dinner. We're going to go to a different single service, a different church every night of the week. We're going to hit, you know, a couple different churches on Sunday. You say, why? I want to go learn. But I'm not going down there to say, I can't believe they do this, or I can't believe they do that. You know what? They've got to run their race. Don't be a busybody. I want to know what a church is doing that God is blessing. But I don't need to find out what they're doing that they're struggling with. Because you know what? Every church goes through those struggles. Every person goes through those struggles. So guys, you want to be a leader? Don't be a busybody. Enough garbage will flow across your desk that you don't need to go look for it. And don't worry about what other churches are doing unless you want to use it to keep yourself pure. And then keep it between yourself and your prayer closet and not in the pulpit. 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You know, sometimes people think suffering is... let me give you an example. Here's this kid, Dennis Mura. Last year, a year ago tomorrow, was in this accident. And someone was relaying the story that they had a prayer meeting at his church. And his name came up for prayer. And there was a group of people got called on, and a teenager was called on to pray. And the teenager said, oh Lord, just help Dennis to see whatever sin it is he has in his life. So, you know, why you put him through this accident? And praise the Lord, I heard Pastor Camilleri stop the prayer meeting and took about 30 minutes to give this kid what for. Because we always want to do that. We think we can be God and have understanding why things happen, right? What does it say here? Do not be ashamed when you suffer as a Christian. your suffering as a Christian is not a sign of weakness, not always. It's not a sign that there's always sin involved. It's not a sign of some kind of, you know, God's mad at you. You know what God's doing? Remember the gold illustration? He's just putting you back on the fire to do what? To burn off more of the dross. Wow, I wonder what's wrong in their life. Maybe nothing. What vine, what trees does God prune? Living trees? What else? Fruitful ones. Does that make sense to you?
I'm not going to waste time on a tree that's not bearing fruit.
So the husbandman comes along and he prunes the trees that are already bearing fruit. Oh, let's pray for so-and-so. Did you hear what happened to him? Yeah, God's helping him bear more fruit. Let me tell you the spirit of the disciples. Look at that tree. That tree isn't bearing any fruit. Let's rip it up and tear it apart. What does Christ say? No. Let's dung around it. Let's fertilize it. Let's do everything we can to have that thing bring forth fruit. Maybe he has a little different attitude about how to get us to bear fruit than we do. It's the ones that bear fruit that God comes along and cuts off a little more flesh out of their life. You that have suffered have ceased from sin. Well, I wonder what God's doing over there. I wonder what's going on in their house that God's allowing all this to happen to them. And of course, these same things are not happening to us, which is an indication that we are right and they are wrong. No, we've never thought that. Anybody in your church, Pastor? No? No? All right, I got the wrong crowd. I'm sorry. 16. Do not be ashamed when you suffer as a Christian. It's not a sign that there's anything wrong with you. There's a sign that there's something right with you. But let him glorify God on his behalf. How do you glorify God that you were counted as a Christian and you suffered for Christ? So don't be ashamed, guys. When it comes, don't be ashamed. 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Okay? Let's take our scenario from verse 16. Don't be ashamed when you suffer, right? And where does judgment begin? The house of God. So maybe there's no judgment because nothing's going on in your house. Don't be ashamed when you suffer as a what? Christian. Judgment begins at the house of God. Why? That whole pruning process, bring forth more fruit. Maybe there's nothing going on spiritually good in your house and there's no need to prune. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You know, instead of pointing at the world, we need to take care of our own house. We want the world to get right. We need to get right. We want the world to acknowledge Christ for who he is. We need to do that. We need to give him the preeminence and not just the eminence. Notice they had a verse there in Ezekiel 9:6 when they went through to slay the young and the old. He says that you should begin at his sanctuary. We need to clean house to be right with God before we expect the world to do it. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? God will take care of all that judgment in the end. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, whoo! If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, I know first is the great white throne judgment, then after that is the lake of fire. But God wants the church to clean itself up first. Wherefore, let them suffer according to what? The will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. 95% of the time when someone comes for counseling that I have seen, and they say, Pastor, I'm just not sure of my salvation. I don't know if I didn't understand, or I didn't know if I prayed the right way, and I don't know if, you know, I ever got saved. So you go through and start asking questions. And you ask them, you're reading your Bible? Well, occasionally. Right? You're praying? I got the three meal thing down. You know, I pray before every meal. You witnessing? I don't know, that's kind of tough. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, you have the gift of evasion, I can tell. And you know what happens? Because they're not doing right, they don't feel the peace of God in their lives. And because they're not right, they struggle with their relationship with their Father. What does it say here? Let them that suffer according to what? Say it again. The will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. You know, you're in the will of God, and something happens to you. You can say, Lord, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in His way. I'm trying to walk according to Your word. I'm trying to do what's right. God, I'm just going to commit this thing into Your hand. Now let's take the guy that has his life in his own hands. Okay, just went out and picked up a $450 a month car payment, which he can't afford. Just picked up a $1,400 a month mortgage payment, which he can't afford. And the person knows it. They went against counsel. They came in for a 7-hour interview with Gary Thornton. And they know that they went against counsel. They knew they couldn't afford it. And they still went and did it. How do you think that person turns to God and commits the keeping of their situation to Him? A little difficult when the two holes in your foot came out of your own gun. You shot yourself in the foot. When we're in the will of God, we can say, God, I didn't bring this thing on me. I didn't ask for this. I wasn't looking to go up a couple notches in the martyr ranks around church. And You brought this thing on me. So God, I am going to commit this into Your hands. And what does it say that we're supposed to see Him as? What's the end of the verse say? Faithful Creator. God, You created this situation. You are always faithful. I can trust that You know what's best. You know the beginning from the ending. And You're the man. And I can trust You with it. See, when we suffer out of the will of God, the murderer, the thief, the evildoer, the busybody, and we suffer for that, it's hard to go to God and say, well, look at the mess You got me into. He's looking around, you know, Him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are talking. Did You do that? I didn't do that. I didn't tell Him to go. Did You? Don't look at me. He hasn't prayed in years. I haven't had anything to do with Him. See, when we suffer according to the will of God, first of all, don't be ashamed to be associated with the name of Christ. And realize that when you suffer in the will of God, that you can commit the keeping of your soul to Jesus Christ. You can commit it to Him because He is a faithful Creator. All right, let me see here. All right, any questions there on that chapter? Praise the Lord that we can go to Him, huh?
Amen.
Amen. So we've said in the hospital, you know what? That waiting room up there all week was full. All week was full. There was at least four other families up there going through the same thing. And we sat there thinking, how do they do it? How do they do it without prayer? How do they do it without, you know, what a blessing. People that don't even know our family just showing up, sitting in the waiting room with us. Well, who's that? Oh, they're a member of our church. Who's that? Oh, it's one of the girls from Singles. Who's that? Well, that's so-and-so. That's Pastor Metzger. He's one of the other pastors on our staff. Do they know their family? No. No. And you look at these other families and you wonder how they cope. How they cope. The will of God, you can commit it unto Him and realize He's a faithful Creator. And he's gonna accomplish what He wants to with it. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. You guys that are done with your tests, you're going to turn them in. All right, I'll give you 2 more weeks after all. All right. The elders, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. You know, it's one thing to have the title. It's another thing to have the position. And as the older I get, I don't like the elder I'm getting. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, first of all, let's take a look at this elder thing. The obvious definition would be someone that is older in stature, or someone with more experience. Elder is another term that is synonymous with that in scriptures, is bishop, that of a bishop. Now, Pastor, I don't know about your church, but I know other denominations where we say pastor, or we may say preacher, they will be a little more stricter, and they'll say a bishop. I just saw an ad for a singles conference, and it was Bishop so-and-so coming. Now, our knee-jerk reaction is, ecumenical movement, they got one of the Pope's right-hand men coming in, infiltrating this Baptist, you know, seminar. No. Bishop is a biblical term for a pastor or spiritual leader of a church. So when you see that, it does not automatically mean that they are Catholic or they're ecumenical or they've lost it. So here we see elder is used in the same phrase that we would say pastor, or some would say a bishop. And there's a couple verses there. Exhort. Okay, here is Peter exhorting. Why? Being this elder, or being this leader, the term elder in this context can be used in the Old Testament as a local leader. In Christ's time, there was a religious council, Sanhedrin, and the Sadducees and all these guys, where someone on there would be considered an elder. It could be an older person, or the number of verses there say it's a pastor or church leader. All right? So, he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, just in case you thought you didn't have to listen to Peter because he was younger than you. Just want to remind you I'm an elder too. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So how close did you guys get to Jesus? You know, if you became an elder, if you got saved after the crucifixion, Peter's saying, same issue. You ever see on Paul, sometimes you read through Paul's writings, and you're trying to figure out, what's he getting on now? Because you know what? Paul had the same problems that many of us face in our own church. A prophet's not without honor, where? In their own pulpit. So, Paul says, listen, I'm an apostle. I'm not the least of the apostles. I'm an apostle by the will of God. Paul, the apostle. He has to say that over and has to defend himself, because there's always this attack on leadership. Well, I'm not going to listen to them. I'm older than they are. Okay. All right. Go ahead. But he reminds him he was an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that what? When? What does shall mean? Future? Jason, right? Pastors? You ain't going to get the glory you want down here. You're not going to get it. I don't care what kind of leader you are. Nobody's going to know how many hours you put in. Nobody's going to know how your heart breaks for your people. Nobody's going to know how long you studied for that 15-minute devotional because you want to have an impact on some kid's life at a youth meeting. Nobody's going to know how long you went and sat with a family in a funeral home. You know, through all the viewings and all the service and over for all the meals and answering all, nobody's going to see that. And it's easy when you get tired and you get weary and you're wondering if anything's going to come of it, that you just want somebody to notice. And we all struggle with that. And here it says, the glory that what? Shall be revealed. Remember, Jesus is going to bring all things to light. Your sacrifice for the ministry and for Christ will be brought out at the right time. At the right time. Verse 2. Feed. Oh, I got to get that medicine adjusted. Feed. You youth pastors, you listening? Feed. What is Peter's command to them?
I don't know.
Not sure. It's been tough to figure out here. That's why I'm just sticking on the one word. What does he say? Feed the flock of God. You can be entertaining in your approach. I've tried it several times. With the adults, it doesn't go over well, huh, Andy? But the singles love it. You can be entertaining in your approach, but your ultimate job is to feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. You've got a 45-minute message, and 40 minutes is jokes and this and that and other thing, and you've got 5 minutes of Bible in there. Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. You know what? I want Pastor Tumia to teach them kids as much as they can, because it'll sure make my job a lot easier when they get into the singles ministry. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. You realize that in Acts chapter 20, when Paul addresses the Ephesian elders and gives him a pattern of ministry there, that discipleship comes before evangelism. Because you know what? The more disciples you have that can evangelize, you don't have to have a program. People will do it at work. They'll do it at the gas station. They'll do it at supermarkets. They'll do it on their own ball team. Paul, when he says there in Acts chapter 20, he lists teaching them first before preaching to the lost. Because we are to strengthen the church so the church as individuals are more effective wherever God places them. Feed the flock of God which is among you. What did Jesus say to Peter? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Make sure they're getting fed. Spiritual nutrition is of the utmost importance and is our responsibility to make sure it's baked fresh every week. Taking the oversight thereof. Proverbs has a verse that says, knowing the state of your flocks. Knowing the state of your flocks. Taking the oversight. Do you realize that if somebody takes a bullet in your ministry, it ought to be you? You ought to be there to defend them. You ought to be there to protect them. It's very difficult to stand there and watch them go outside the boundaries of God's blessings, because you know they're going to get hurt. What were the first 2.5 tribes taken into captivity? Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Where were they? They lived outside of God's promised land. And it's hard to watch your people go through that. But you're to take the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Oh, I guess I'll call them and see how they're doing. I was hoping to catch my show tonight. Now I got to go to the funeral home. Boy, here they go. They're going to start fighting right during Happy Five. Now I got to go over and pull the kid away and then talk to the dad and then have my wife talk to the mom. Not by constraint, but willingly. Willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It's interesting, the glory will come later when Christ is glorified, and the rewards will come later. Now, our church is good. They take pretty good care of us from talking to other pastors. I'm not quite, a Rick Warren. Haven't been able to claim $500,000 worth of house repairs this year. But they take pretty good care of us. But we ought not to do it for filthy lucre. You're going to read about a fellow named Balaam who did it for filthy lucre. He's going to be brought up in 2 Timothy or 2 Peter here. And he did it for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. You know what I found? They say that every time you get a pay raise, so does your expenses. I heard a quote. Is it Randy Alcorn? If God gives you a raise, it's not to increase your standard of living, but your standard of giving. Increase your standard of giving. So our increases are there to be available for God's use and God's people. Teach the Bible, gentlemen. Let God do the hurting. Verse 3. neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being, now there's an error in your notes there. I think as I was reading through today, I read that and I said, that's not right. And then I realized what happened was when I did these notes up was back when I had a Mac, and we used a Bible program called Mac Bible. And they took liberty to, you know, change a few things around, you know, still says King James. So I was reading that today and I said, that ain't right. So it's supposed to be end samples there in verse 3. It's not example, it's an end sample. Subtle difference, but exit, exterior, is an outside example. An end sample is one interior. You know, that meek and quiet spirit we talked about with the women. But it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. It's a fine line to take the oversight of your people and not to lord it over them. Isn't that the phrase? Don't lord it over me. It's a fine line. It's something you're going to have to pray about. I don't know if anybody has it down 100%, because as soon as I get it down with one type of person, God brings somebody else into my path, and I'm struggling with the oversight versus, you know, not lording it over them. But not being lords over God's heritage. You know what? We are called, children are called, the heritage of the Lord. His people is called His heritage, are called His heritage. But we're to be an ensample, an ensample. There's a number of verses there about being an ensample. Verse 4, but when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You have got to have your sight set on heaven more than anybody else in your church. You can't do it for the glory here, verse 1. You can't do it for the filthy lucre. You can't do it just out of constraint. But when Jesus Christ appears, the chief shepherd, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now there's five crowns listed, generally listed as being available to the church. You have the crown of glory, which is the one for elders and pastors. It's the unique crown that their position can receive. You have an incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9, for keeping your body under subjection, as Paul says. You have a crown of rejoicing for souls. You have a crown of righteousness for those who love Christ appearing. And you have a crown of life for those that endure temptation. So, any person in the church can get four out of those five crowns. Leaders in the church, the elders here in this particular context, you also can get a crown of glory. And it's interesting, it says, fadeth not away. God knows how to preserve material things. Verse 5, likewise, if the chief shepherd was here, if the chief shepherd was here, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 the signs of the second coming, and rebellion against authority and parents is one of the signs of the second coming. I don't need to see the earthquakes. I don't need to see the, you know, the moon darkened and the sun turned to blood and all like that. I don't need to see any of that. I got those two reversed. All you got to do is see how people rebel against authority. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. I'll tell you an organization that I don't know how they do it is the Brethren. The Brethren have a multi-elder leadership in their church. Now, some Brethren church may have one person that does have the final say. But the Brethren churches that I've known, you know, members and elders there, they may have, depending on the size of their congregation, they may have two or three elders that are completely equal. And maybe one will preach on one Sunday, and the next one another, or maybe one will preach the 8, and one preach the 9, one preach the 11. But they have a system there where they have to be in agreement over all the decisions that are made for the church to implement or change something. And you say, how do you do that? You know what? You're clothed with humility. Okay?
What's a Brethren church?
Oh, I'm sorry. Plymouth Brethren. It's just a, it's a denomination. Obviously dating way back. Some call them Plymouth Brethren, some just call them Brethren. They're, you know, and they even have different factions there. One of the big differences that we might say is their church politics. They would have an elder, these three or four elders of a church, and there's no senior pastor, an associate, or assistant pastors. These three elders have to agree on things like that.
Christian denomination.
Yes, yes. Preach the Bible, you know, win souls. And again, even within the Brethren, just like Baptist or anything else, there's all variations of that. But I'm talking about the ones I know. I've taught students over at North Star, got to know their families. The one, they used to have three services every Sunday. They'd have a teaching service, they'd have communion every week, and then they'd have more of a preaching service. And so they have a little bit different politics, a little bit different way that they run their church. But it is a Christian denomination, yes. All right. So how do we submit ourselves? The only way you can do that is be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. Why? God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, my suggestion is that you work on your pride issues yourself. Because here in verse 6, it says that you can humble yourself. Because if you don't work on your pride issues, God will. And it might go about it a little bit different than we would. Now, that probably means it's a lot more effective than we would. You know, it's like people, oh, I'm so impatient, I'm praying for patience. You are. What does the Bible say brings patience? Tribulation. You know what, you might want to just go out and sit in traffic for an hour and work on that patience yourself. Because when you pray for it, God says he'll use tribulation to bring you patience. All right? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You know what that means? Just like you want your people to submit themselves one to another and to be clothed with humility, and you want them to accept decisions that you make as a leader of whatever you do, or you in your household, or you in your ministry, or you guys in your churches, just like you want your people to accept your decisions as what? The hand of God, the will of God. Here he says, remember, started the chapter off speaking to elders, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. That means we have to be in submission to God. Our people are not going to follow any closer to Christ than we follow. I'll tell you an illustration. Well, it wasn't an illustration, a historical fact. A couple of years ago, actually 3 years ago now, we went out to Vegas for a missions trip, and a kid that we met in one of the church kids, single guy, in one of the churches worked on Nellis Air Force Base. He worked on F-15 engines. So he got us a tour back, you know, not the tour you see the little bus running around in. He got us into the workshop and the mechanics area. And matter of fact, a guy from, I think it's Pratt & Whitney, was there, and they had one of the Raptors, the F-22, the new Raptor, they had one of their engines out. And this guy was right there, so this has nothing to do with it, but I just, you know, I'm really proud of this fact, so I'm just going to bore you with these details. And so this guy went over and explained how they vector the engine all like this. And then he got one of the mechanics. They have the Thunderbirds, all right, that's the Air Force, the Thunderbirds. Their mechanics are not the general mechanics that work on all the other planes there. They're a special group of mechanics. They can only serve, I think, the pilots can only serve for 2 years as a Thunderbird pilot. You know why? Because boredom and familiarity is the death of any pilot. So they will not let a pilot fly as a Thunderbird more than 2 years because they just don't want them to relax. As soon as you relax, you know, when you're always, they fly 17 inches apart. Those wings touch, boom. You got problems at 600 miles an hour. So we got a tour of the Thunderbirds. We got to see the video and all like that. And got a chance to ask the guy questions. And somebody asked him about, have there ever been fatalities? And he says one time they lost an entire crew, entire five-man crew. And so we asked why. Well, when they come down in their formation, I forget what maneuver they were doing, when they come down in their formation, they don't use their own instrumentation. You've got the lead pilot, the one man. You got the one, the two, the three, the four, the five. They don't read their own instrumentation because as they're looking here, they're not seeing what's going on with the rest of the formation. So they sit in formation and they watch, and they all watch the lead guy. So they came down one time and his altimeter broke and he didn't know it. All five of them plowed right into the ground. They never even made any move to come up. All they did is those guys sat there and they're just watching their leader, and as soon as he breaks, you know, the voice command and all like that and their movement, as soon as that leader breaks, the rest of the formation comes up, and his altimeter broke and just drove him right in the ground. All five, obviously all five pilots killed. I almost threw up when I heard that explanation. I thought of my people. Where am I leading them? Where am I leading them? What was that? What did Peter supposed to say we're supposed to do with the flock?
Feed.
Feed. Feed. Feed. So they have discernment and they can. But you think about that. All those four other pilots died because they followed their leader. The people in our ministry will bury themselves in the ground following us. We have to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God as a leader to make sure that we do not drive them into the ground. Whew. You know that thing over in James where it says, be not many masters? Once you start running some things, you think, well, I think I understand that now. Because you got people watching you. And it's not fair that they quit church because of you. It's not fair they take off on their spouse because of you. It's not fair that they start drugging or drinking because of you. But they're only going to go as high as you lead them or as high as you feed them. And they're going to follow your example. They're going to follow your end sample. And if you come down and you don't bring them up at the right time, you're going to bury all those people following you. Humble yourselves, therefore, elder, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We talked about that, trying to get the glory. You're not going to get it here. It's going to have to be Christ. What it, you watch it with Moses, and God says to him, I can't talk. What are you going to do? The Bible says Moses was the meekest of all men. What kind of leader is that? Didn't God look at his resume? And God said, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to perform this miracle, and I'm going to exalt you, Moses, as the leader. What does Moses tell Joshua? Listen. 1:8, Joshua 1:8. The only time success is used is meditating on the Word of God. And he says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. So as you submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he does something with you, and then does something in your ministry, that is where you are lifted up in the people's eyes, but it's not because of your efforts. It's because of something God did. Hey, you want to hear a testimony? A couple came in for marriage counseling. Had their budget, had their dreams, had their goals, and some whack job pastor that was doing the counseling said, you know what? I don't think you ought to buy the house. I think you ought to rent for at least a year after you get married. And I think you ought to be able to do it for $650. How many of you pay less than $650 for your rent or mortgage? Okay. All right. Okay. Probably at home, right? What's that?
Rent.
Okay. All right. Well, you got your wife paying? Okay. All right. Now, so not too many, right? Right. Yeah. So you know what? They left there and they said, no. What is he, whacked? An apartment in Greece for $650? That doesn't have critters living there already? What are you, whacked? You know what? They found an apartment for $647.50. You know what? Through the counseling, they followed the man of God. God honored it. He gets the glory, and they think the pastor knows something. They think he's got some kind of little pipeline thing going there with God. How did you do that? How do you do that? See, guys, as a leader, you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Be sensitive to your people, taking the oversight, not by constraints, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. You do that, and as God works in your ministry, the people think it's you. You don't have to be Superman. God will lift you up. And then the people go around giving a testimony about what God did, and inside their heart they're going, man, I'm glad I listened to that guy. Now, they may not tell other people that, but in their heart they'll say, I'm glad I listened to him. I got to see a miracle because I followed him. God will lift you up as a leader. Don't be in it for the praise, but God will lift you up as a leader as you submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, leader, for he careth for you. I'm sorry for the rest of you lay people. The verse applies to you too, right? Okay. You say, why all the leadership stuff? Because you know what? Elephants, the last time I watched Animal Planet, elephants give... I can't use that after you talked about this bubble in your shirt. Elephants give birth to what? Elephants. Okay. All right. Steve, can you help us out? Does that sound right to you? All right. Pastors have stopped giving birth to pastors and are cleaning toilets and everything else. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul invested in who? Timothy. Who did Paul tell Timothy to invest in? What kind of men? Faithful men. Who's supposed to go get the others also? The faithful men. Why do we have an organization called AMOC, American Mission for Opening Churches? Because we don't have pastors. We don't have pastors for churches. Why? The pastors have not spent time with pastors or leaders in their church to raise up their Joshuas, to raise up their Timothys. That's the greatest thing a pastor needs to do, is so the church does not die when they die, or the church does not die when they leave, is they are to invest in other leaders. So, you guys that are not looking for ministry leadership, I do have a heavy emphasis because I'm trying to help leaders. Okay? That's my desire. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be the singles pastor. I'm moving into that. Look, here comes Pastor Fossil age. Okay? So I am trying to prepare my leaders for LOG, or LAG, Life After Gary. So, pastors, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Anybody in here? Guess what? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Whose heritage is it? Is it God's heritage? Do you think he wants the best leader he could have for them? So guess what? We have to cast our care upon him. He handles church work real well. I've had times where I got the pen out. Well, not anymore. That's my computer. And I'm writing my letter. get a phone call. Oh, is that true? Okay. Delete. God handle it. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Elders. See, sometimes we forget. You know, we love the, not with this physique. Now I got low self-esteem because of you, Andy. Not with this physique, but you know the atlas thing where you got the earth on your world? I am pastor everything. You know what God says? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Church, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Here's a good way of determining what you should worry about. If you can't pray about it with God, remember that verse earlier, committing the keeping of your souls? If it's the will of God, remember? If it's the will of God, commit the keeping of your souls to who? Your faithful Creator, right? If you blew it, it's a little harder to say, God, bail me out of the mess that you created when he didn't do it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? All right? So, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you can't pray about it, then don't worry about it. If you can't pray about it, you shouldn't worry about it. If it's something in your life that you can't take to God, then don't worry about it. If it's not in his radar scope, you can't take it to God, I couldn't take that to God, then don't worry about it. You shouldn't be involved with it. If you can't take it to God, then don't be involved with it. Don't worry about it. But casting all your care upon him, why? For he careth for you. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you got up this morning and whatever you had to face, you knew that God still cared, that his mercies were new every day? Be sober. Be vigilant. That's a good one for pastors. You know, I can see why some denominations still use wine. You got to make sure during the week it's still fresh. Hey, the counseling's going a lot better. All right? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He hates you. You took his job. He was Lucifer. He was God's light bearer in heaven. He sat above the throne as the anointed cherub, and all those gems and jewels that he was made of, God's light would shine out of that throne, and it would come up and hit him. And you imagine that rainbow throughout the universe, what that must have looked like. And all of a sudden, God chucked him down, and he's got some new light bearers. You know who they are? It's you and me. You may never meet the person that takes your job, but you still hate them. How could they take my job? Andy's looking for someone to take his job, or at least do clone him. That's why Satan hates us. We took his job. We have become God's light bearers. We've become God's torchmen, and he hates it. He hates it, and he hates us. Be sober. Be vigilant. Sober, again, means serious. Vigilant means watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. James says, resist the devil, and he will flee. You're supposed to resist in the faith. Now, how do you get faith? Faith cometh by
hearing.
And hearing by word of God. We need to learn to fight the devil, to resist the devil in faith and not in our flesh. And the way Jesus Christ did that was through the word of God. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know what? Whoever he's writing to, he's trying to remind them you're not the only ones going through difficult times. Corinthians tells us, talking about no temptation hath taken you, but such is what? Common to man. I've seen this so many times. You get a new person in, and you can tell, they're not engaging, which we don't want in the singles ministry. And, they're just like this. And then they talk to somebody and go, you have a problem with that too? Yeah. I'm not the only one? No. No, such as is common to man. Common to man. Here he says, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. Am I the only one going through this? No, there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That these afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Accomplished. Accomplished. Doesn't it sound like God's working on something? It's us. Accomplished. But the God of all grace, amen, who hath called us unto what? Eternal. You know that verse I gave you on the test? There's your answer right there. Okay. Elder, glory down here? No. Church member, glory down here? No. Eternal glory. Eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while. You know, in the old wind-up watches, you know, you can, some of them, the cheaper ones, you can wind it really tight and make it go faster for a while. A while. A faster while. God, how long is this while? You know, suffer for a while. God, don't you think, you know, don't you think 250 is enough? Do I really have to preheat it 350 for 10 minutes and then throw me in the oven? He says, a while. A while, and start cranking that watch. You know what? You take it out of the oven too soon, guess what? You got to put it back in. You start to cool off. Then you got to go back in. He says, the God of all grace, eternal glory, after that ye have suffered a while. And this is the blessing. What does that produce? First of all, it'll make us perfect. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. That doesn't mean errorless. That doesn't mean you won't have any faults. It means complete, whole, or mature. And I'm still working on that. But this suffering will make you perfect. It'll make you whole. You know what? You'll counsel different after you've suffered. You'll have more compassion after you've suffered. Establish. It means to settle. In a state for permanence, to make firm, kind of like Jell-O in the fridge versus Jell-O in the freezer. It'll firm you up. It'll make you stronger. It'll strengthen you. And then it says it'll settle you to place in a permanent condition after wandering or fluxation. Doesn't that sound like us in the world? That's what suffering will do to us. Perfect. It'll make us perfect. It'll establish us. We say it is established. Here he says, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our motivation. My Silvanus, and this is probably Silas, a faithful brother. Notice how Peter brings that out about his character. A faithful brother. Unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. To this group of people going through a great deal of suffering. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son, who is probably John Mark. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. One of the favorite verses in our ministry. Peace. And if you ever see the Arabs greet each other, that's what he's talking about. That, you know, Paul calls it a holy kiss. Peter's a little more liberal. He just calls it a kiss of charity. Peace be with all you that are where? In Christ Jesus. For he is, 1 Timothy 1:1, Jesus Christ is our peace. Amen. All right, any questions there? All right, back on track. Taco Bell, Kevin, plenty of time now.